Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5, as we continue our study in Isaiah. And last week we saw that God promised Judah that Assyria would not destroy Judah, that God would not allow the Assyrian Empire, which was massive and powerful and ruthless and had destroyed everybody else, that it was not going to happen to Judah. We saw that Assyria didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they came to Jerusalem to destroy it, to destroy the royal line, and God took out 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one night, one day. They all died by the power of God. And then we saw that Isaiah, in the next chapter, he jumps into the distant future, saying, hey, you can't wipe out the royal line because there has to be a Messiah, and in the very distant future, that Messiah is going to reign on earth. And so we see Isaiah doing that. He prophesies near to Assyria, then he prophesies far to a time yet future to us when Jesus will reign on earth, a lion will lay down with a goat. Later on in chapter 66, a lion lays down with a lamb. The creation is changed. Nobody gets hurt by snakes or lions or any of that, and there was great hope. And then chapter 12 was just praising God that this is going to happen someday. And isn't that something in our hearts too? Someday, when we know someday Jesus is going to put an end to the world's foolishness, our heart wants to praise him. And so that's where we ended last week. And today we're going to see that the scriptures of chapter 13 are dealing with the destruction of Babylon. Actually, chapter 13 and 14, but we're only going to do 13. And so then you have to ask the question, well, is it, you know, which Babylon? Because Babylon, as far as being a world power, is 100 years away to Isaiah. At the time he's prophesying, it's all Assyria. And then when we look at chapter 13, we're going to see it can't be the Babylon that was 100 years later that Jeremiah was prophesying about, that Daniel was living in, because the destruction of Babylon prophesied in chapter 13 is different than the destruction of the Medo-Persians coming and destroying Babylon in one night. They just breached the city walls and destroyed Babylon in one night. We see in the book of Daniel that Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, was partying and drunk, and everybody was having a great time. And in that night, the Medo-Persians had blocked up the Euphrates River and that ran through the middle of Babylon as a city, and they snuck underneath the gate, the grates that were down into the river, and came in and slaughtered everybody. So we're going to see that that's not the destruction that Isaiah is talking about. So was Isaiah, who was 100 years before that destruction, wrong as a false prophet, or was he talking about a future Babylon, a Babylon that the Bible says is going to be around in the last days? A Babylon, mystery Babylon is what the book of Revelation calls it. And so we're going to be looking at those things. And so chapter 12, verse 5, just to see how chapter 12 ended, was, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things, setting up his kingdom, keeping his promises to Israel to not allow the line of David to be destroyed so there would never be the Messiah, the promised Messiah. He's done excellent things. This is known in all the earth, because again, chapter 11 was, all the earth is filled with the glory of God as the Messiah reigns over all the earth. All the earth knows this. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So who's in their midst? Jesus is in the midst of the Jews in Jerusalem when he returns, rescues the Jews from the Antichrist armies, as we've talked about before. So then chapter 13, verse 1, Isaiah then says the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, because again, I'm going to make the case that he's not talking about the Babylon that's 100 years away. And he's saying, I have this burden, which is a prophecy. I have a prophecy against Babylon that I saw. God lets him see the future. Again, King Nebuchadnezzar, who becomes the king of Babylon that came and destroyed Jerusalem and wiped out the Assyrians, he was then replaced by other kings, ultimately Belshazzar, that was defeated in that one night, like I said. So we are going to see that he is talking about a different Babylon. So let's go back to where Babylon started. And really where Babel starts. What was it that laid this foundation that is a theme throughout the Bible? It's always Babylon, 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 till the last chapters of the Bible talks about Babylon. So it's over, the literal ruins of Babylon are in Iraq today, just south of Baghdad. And you can see the ancient city that Nebuchadnezzar had put together, and that place is inhabited, that area is inhabited. Our troops were in the old palaces. They were allowed to go around there. Baghdad's not far away. So we're going to see by going to Genesis 10 verse 8 and to understand who Cush is, because it says Cush begot Nimrod, that Noah and his three sons and their wives, they all landed after the flood, and one of those sons was Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was a wicked son. Here he is. He watches. He's a perverted son, I should say. He saw the flood come upon man, destroy every living thing that had breath in its nostrils, and lands. And then they're starting civilization again. And what does he do? His dad makes a vineyard, decides to get drunk. And when he goes into the tent, he uncovers his father's nakedness, which we don't understand exactly what was going on there. And his son Canaan was with him. And Canaan and Ham were cursed. And Canaan became the father of the Canaanites. And all the perversion and everything that was in the land of Canaan hundreds and hundreds of years later that caused the Jews to have to go into the area. So Ham also had a son named Cush. So in chapter 10, verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. And I'm going to say, you could put in your Bible there, the first Antichrist. Because really we see in context with this in the next chapter, we see that he became a mighty man in the earth in opposition to God. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. And actually, that's what everybody does that wants to reject Jesus Christ. Everybody that rejects Jesus as their Savior is basically saying, I want to fight God. And that's what this guy did. A mighty man in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So he was a warrior and a hunter. Now, we see another prominent hunter in Scripture, don't we? In the account of Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Remember Esau, he's a mighty hunter, and his dad was so pleased with getting all the food from the mighty hunter. But what we noticed about Esau is he didn't care anything about the inheritance that he was supposed to receive. As the firstborn, he was supposed to receive the blessing of Abraham and Isaac to be the promised people. And his brother said, hey, sell me your birthright. Why? You know, who cares? I'm going to starve if I don't have it. So people that are offered everlasting life that reject it, they think it's unimportant. That was how we're going to see Nimrod was like that. Esau was like that. Not that hunting, you know, people that hunt reject their birthrights, but we're just seeing a pattern here. He was a mighty hunter, and as a result, he was a warrior, and people looked up to him. And what does he do? At the beginning of his kingdom, shortly after the flood, people are remultiplying, and he's the head guy on the block. He builds Babel. He builds the city of Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Calna and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was that wicked city of the book of Jonah. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So Babel and Assyria were the major arch enemies, destroyers of the Jews over the centuries. And so, again, this is the foundation of evil is being planted in these cities. And he built some other places between Nineveh and Calna. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. So this Nimrod was a major mover, shaker, and the head of really what you would say is the global government is really in that area at the time. He was in charge. He went and built the big cities, and he was the head guy. So, chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, because Noah and his family they all have the same language, and all their children are learning the same language of mom and dad. There's only one language. We don't know what it was. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And that place is Babylon. It became Babylon. So this is really supplementing what we learned in chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Then they said to one another, and this is so important, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, they're all unified. There is nothing that hinders them in anything that they do. And because God didn't miraculously cause the confusion of the languages yet. And they're saying, let us men, let us people make a name for ourselves. Let's not acknowledge God. In fact, Josephus says that the whole reason for building this Tower of Babel was to shake their fist at God, saying, we're going to build it so tall, if you go against your promise of never flooding the world again, we're going to be able to get up to the top and stay above the floodwaters and live. That's what Josephus comments when he's commenting on that section of Scripture. Nimrod, in building this city and unifying the people, let's make a tower, let's make a name for ourselves, is shaking his fist at God. And man is shaking his fist at God. And it's going to be Communion Sunday, and this is a tough section to be going through that leads into communion, but let me just make this point. The world, throughout all the generations, in a sense, has always been trying to do Babel, trying to create a name for themselves. In fact, if you really think about it, when you became a true believer in Jesus Christ is when you laid down your desire to make a name for yourself. Because what else is there? I mean, if you don't believe in Jesus and you're just, all you have is, I just want to strive for that award at the shipyard that I can put on my desk and everybody knows that I have made a name for myself. Or I am this rich. Or I am this powerful. Or I have more toys than anybody. I am making a name for myself so that when people say your name, they all stand in awe. That's what the world does. And you know, when we became a Christian, we realized the world's passing away. My very life is passing away. People aren't going to care squat about me as soon as I'm in the box. They aren't going to. I finally realize I am not the master of the universe. Jesus is. And then we live our lives to please that master. We realize that we're nothing. We're nothing apart from Jesus Christ, that he alone is to be worshipped and to be adored and praised because he created the heavens and the earth and he created us and he let us have our free will to decide to make a name for ourselves or to get on our knees and say, God, save me a sinner. And make a name for God because he so loved us, he sent Jesus to die on the cross and we deserved everlasting damnation in a place called hell. And he loved us so much to rescue us. But they're making a name for themselves. And you know, we have to remember that, you know, our evolutionary view of man is everybody was so stupid and they could hardly even know how to make a bow and arrow back in those days. But we know the smartest people that ever lived genetically were Adam and Eve. And ever since then, we've been getting dumber. In fact, you know, there's books written today by geneticists who study the human genome and understand how many detrimental mutations are happening to the human genome every single generation, and they realize that we're actually decaying. It's called genetic entropy. You can look that up and read the book. The geneticists know that in a few thousand years, we're all going to be dead unless they can figure out a way to try and manipulate our gene mutations to stop what is the natural result of what is happening to us. We're decaying. So these are smart and powerful people, as it goes on to say, but the Lord came down to see the city in verse 5 and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So God, in seeing man's shaking their fist at God, and we're going to forget you. We're going to be God. We're going to play God. We're going to make a place that we don't need you. We don't need your judgments. We don't need anything. And God says, they're unified. They're going to be able to do quite a bit. Do you stand in amazement what we've been able to do in a short technological age, what it has done? I mean, I think back just when Juanita and I first got married, and I get shipped to Hawaii on our submarine, and you know, I liked football back then. You had to wait for the Sunday games till Monday because they had to fly the videotapes over to Hawaii so that you could watch the Sunday games on Monday. And now, there's instantaneous communications every place in the world. We were in Sudan here a couple of weeks ago, and people have iPhones, and we're needing to look something up, and they just go on the internet. In a third world country, a recently totally third world country, and it's just staggering how things have changed. And what's bringing that about is the computer and the internet and global travel has caused the world to become one again. We're speaking the same language. You even have applications in your phone that you can sit there and speak English and have it turn into German and go, you know, taxi driver, take me to the nearest bar. I want to go have some fun or whatever you want to say. Shouldn't do that. I mean, that's what the world does. it's getting to the point where the world is truly uniting. And there's even major publications years and years ago. I remember it was Time or one of those magazines, Undoing the Babel Effect, because we're going to see that God confuses them. So the world is actively trying to pursue to be God, just like Nimrod was. In fact, I hope you get this worldview of things, the surveillance technologies that are everywhere. What is that doing? Well, we know that people are wanting to be criminals, so we need to have cameras on every block. What did it used to be? It used to be when we'd teach the fear of God into people, they'd realize that God is always watching. And I want to be restrained by God himself because I know I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't assault the person on the street and steal his methamphetamines or whatever else. I shouldn't be doing drugs. I shouldn't be doing all this stuff that now, because of this plague that's affecting the economy, they need to have cameras everywhere. They need to know, they need to track you on your cell phones. They need to track you in your cars. They need to track. So in case you become an enemy of the state, they can play God with you by being all knowing. See what's happened to us? We're exchanging our relationship with the benevolent God that says, thou shalt not, thou shalt. We're trading that for eventual enslavement by an all-powerful government. And there is no stopping that. We're seeing in recent weeks how they're getting so advanced in robot technology that they are now promising that within a few short years, you're going to be able to have a robot wife or husband. And then they actually interview people. Would you be willing to date a robot? I would love to date a robot. Just program the robot to say I'm a wonderful guy and they like everything about me and everything, you know, better than going and finding a girl that might think that there's something wrong. I mean, how insane is this that we're creating this whole world of make believe in what is, you know, the truth. I'm a man. Oh no, that's not important. You can say you're a girl and that's okay. We're going into a total psychotic condition as a country. And technology is saying there in genetics, the Drudge Report article yesterday, was somebody is living today that will live to be 1,000 years now. That's not going to happen, but that they're thinking, if you're really smart and worthwhile to save, they'll come in and they're learning enough about genetics where they can undo the different damages and try and keep you alive. People are playing God. That's what was happening in Babel, in the times of Nimrod. And then it goes on to say, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us. Oh, this is God, us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity in the Old Testament, the same us that said, let us make man in our image in chapter 1. Let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, and from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, which became Babylon. because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Please turn to Revelation 14:6. So Babylon became a real empire that was centered in what still remained Babylon, Babel. Babel was a city. The people that stayed in the city were the ones that didn't scatter, and they continued to build the city of Babylon. They just didn't build the tower that was supposed to reach up into God, up to heaven. But I'm going to say that the Bible makes it clear there's also a Babylon, a mystery Babylon, that is what's talked about in Isaiah chapter 13 that we're going to get back to. This mystery Babylon is the mystery of man's desire at global unity and government apart from God, creating their own utopia world. Now, in your handout, you have a picture, right? Everybody got that picture there? That is an architect hired by the European Commission when they wanted to make the European Parliament building in Strasbourg, hired the architect to make a model of the Tower of Babel, partially destroyed. So is that kind of an in-your-face to God, you think? So they're saying the European Commission, quite unabashedly, is their goal is global government. They have that on the European Commission website. I snapshotted, as I've told you before, in 2012, I snapshotted their map of their plan for the world. They've since taken it down for reasons I don't know. But it showed EU in the world, and it showed the 10 nations of the world that they're going to hopefully combine and make it 10 nations. America happens to be Canada, what was formerly America, and Mexico is going to be the North American Union. And it's so relieving to me to know a couple things. One, Europe, which is the head of the beginning of the world government plan, which is going to be finalized someday, because Daniel the prophet said they succeed. See, one thing that's comforting is I know how this game ends. I know they succeed in making global government. Somehow, it's going to happen. And so I know from that means America goes away. And if I see their map shows America, Canada, and Mexico, doesn't that explain a lot? Doesn't that explain a lot when you have these little Mexican kids that are holding up signs this week and all the protesting saying, let Mexico be part of America again? Who gave him that sign? Why is the border open for all these decades? How come no president, Republican or Democrat, ever deals with it? Because they're subservient to the New World Order people who have this plan of where we're going to create global utopia. And then I take great comfort in that where we're going with Revelation is this world government plan, which is devoid of God and is in your face to God, doesn't succeed in the very end because Jesus puts an end to it. Because Isaiah says so in chapter 13, and Revelation says so, as we're going to see. Revelation 14:6, it says, then I saw another angel, and this is during the tribulation period. The church has been raptured off of the earth. The people are living under this global government and under this global Nimrod, this true Antichrist, the last days Antichrist world leader. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And this is the angel that Jesus said, then this gospel shall be preached to the whole world, and then the end shall come. Matthew 24. This is the end. This is towards the very end of the tribulation period. All the witnesses of God, the 144,000 witnesses of God, are gone. And now an angel is sent to spread the gospel one more time to the inhabitants of the world by telling them in every tribe and tongue and language, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Stop worshiping the global government of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself. Stop bowing the knee to the world system, shaking its fist at God like Nimrod did in the days of Babel. God is this time not going to just confuse the language of the world government. He is going to destroy the world government. Verse 8, and another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, chapter 17, it's called Mystery Babylon. Now there's books written. Where is this Babylon? Is it around today? Some people say it's New York. Some people say it's Rome. Some people say all this other stuff. And I've read it. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I don't know where it is, but there is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist when it comes. He's going to have a headquarters. It's going to be close to the ocean, wherever it is. And it is going to be like the central clearinghouse for all the commerce of the world. It's kind of like how FedEx has a nerve center. If you want to send somebody's FedEx, it goes to the nerve center and then goes out. It seems like Babylon becomes a city that is the central clearinghouse for all the goods and commerce that allows people to continue to live, to buy and sell. You have to go through that system. And it will become a city on the world that will be referred to as Babylon. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, who is the Antichrist, which the Antichrist is going to require everybody to worship him if you want to live. If anyone worships the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he will require all the inhabitants of the world to get his name in their hand or forehead. And if you don't bow and worship the image of him, and therefore him, just like Hitler would have pictures of himself, Mao Zedong would have pictures of himself, and if you didn't want to die during the Cultural Revolution of Mao Zedong, you better show respect to his picture or you'll be killed immediately. Same thing, if you're in the crowd in Germany and you're not going Heil Hitler, and people go, whoa, what happened to you? We're all on board. What's your problem? I don't think Hitler is the Fuhrer. I think that he should be declared a madman, possessed of Satan, and should be thrown off of his throne. You're going to die. And the same thing is going to happen in the last days, only this Antichrist is going to say, not just bowing, you put my name in your hand. You put my name in your forehead if you don't have a hand. And if you do that, we'll let you live in the economic system of the global economy. And so it says, and if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or in the hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Somebody was telling me before the service they were fellowshipping with some people that don't believe there's a hell. Do you think it's pretty clear here that the Bible says that there is an eternal judgment? See, a true believer in Jesus Christ, somebody who fears God and not man, could never bow to a human being, never bow to Nimrod, never take a mark in his, in their hand or their forehead, just to be able to have, like Esau, a meal ticket. To be able to continue to function within the global electronic economic system that could so easily exclude you if you are persona non grata to the global system. And because as believers we're saying what? I'm going to worship Jesus because he alone can give me life. And I'm going to die somehow someday when my tent wears out. And then my soul is going to stand before God, not the Antichrist. Not the world leaders, not the government. See, a Christian all of a sudden trades this Babylon world. I'm making a name for myself to realize there's only one God. That's what the angel said. Worship him who created the heavens and the earth. And we just pull away the delusion of this world away from our eyes and we say, I want to live in eternity with a God who created everything. And if somebody wants to threaten me, with death or not being able to buy my Cheerios at the grocery store or whatever else, who cares? Let's go to Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And again, as we're getting ready to take communion, for those that are believers today, do you know you're a believer? Do you realize that Jesus has saved you from Babylon? Which means he saved you from yourself, from your delusion. If you're not a believer today, I'm going to encourage you at the end of this service, get off this Babylon train. You know, people are yucking it up, partying. You know, how could anything go wrong? Well, here, it's going wrong. God says it's going to be, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Man's decisions to fight God and to set up their own kingdom is going to be destroyed. Revelation 18:1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. The demons are behind the rise of Babylon. The devil is behind our current day rise of Babylon. And he himself is going to be destroyed. And when that governmental system comes and that city is birthed, it is going to be full of possessed people. And like I shared with a couple at home study, you know, when we're in Sudan, they don't have any place to lock up mental patients. And we were trading our dollars for Sudanese pounds to go shopping, and just on the side of the road with the truck. And I got out of the truck, and there was this Sudanese guy walking, and he looked at me and he goes, you know, just like this. He's just looking at me like if looks could kill, he would have just killed me. And so then I said, hey, Jesus loves you. And he just like this. And so I asked the Sudanese guys that were they were Sudanese chaplains. And I said, what's the deal? And they said, so far he hasn't hurt anybody, but he's mental. And I said, you mean he's possessed? And they go, yeah, he's possessed. And there were other situations too, and things that were talked about. You know, the demons get inside of people, and there's people here that testify. They've been possessed, and they've been set free by the power of Jesus, and demons are real. And they're coming and deceiving this world, and they're deceiving it into this global government. And it's amazing what we're watching happen as people come under the influence of fallen spirits. And for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. And so if there's anybody here today that's still in Babylon, let that verse sink deep into your soul. God is saying, come out of her. Stop trying to make a name for yourself. Get on your knees and truly trust in Jesus as your Savior. For her sins have reached to heaven, just like in Babel, right? Just like back in Genesis. Her sins, Jesus sees them unifying, trying to create this tower, make a name for themselves, and God looks down. We have to do something about this because these people will unify right after the flood. Two generations after the flood, they're about to do something that would have to make us destroy the whole world again. So we'll confuse their languages and scatter them so that they can't unify in their evil, which has worked out quite well over the centuries. A lot of death because an evil country rises up, but it's opposed by a good country, a God-fearing country. And that's happened over the years to create all the death and all the wars, but they didn't unify and destroy the whole earth. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. The Babylon system of Revelation is going to kill all the God-fearing people. And repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow. and I will not see sorrow. What foolishness for the world to say, we're going to make a global utopia. We're going to make it so nothing can happen to us. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. So whatever happens at the very end of the tribulation period, God somehow destroys the city of Babylon. In one hour, the whole world gets to see it. The whole world mourns because there's no longer Walmart buying goods. There's no more. Everything's destroyed. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, a long lead in. And we will see when we go through Isaiah that there's what Isaiah prophesies about Babylon could not have been applying to the Babylon that came 100 years after Isaiah's writing this, or little more than 100 years, actually almost 200 years after he writes this. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, my set apart ones. I have called my mighty ones for my anger. Now, when Jesus comes back to put an end to Babylon, because that's what it's right when Jesus comes back that it's destroyed, who's with him? Who's with him is the whole church. All the saints of the past come with Jesus when he's coming. And the angels are coming too. And so he pulls his sanctified ones and they're coming with him. Those who rejoice in my exaltation. How many of you rejoice when Jesus is exalted? Yeah, that everybody that's going to heaven rejoices in Jesus being exalted. And so we're the sanctified ones, those who rejoice in his exaltations. We're coming with them, the saints and the angels, when he puts an end to man's foolishness here on earth. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many peoples, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. Now, the Bible says that in a way, God gathers the nations for Armageddon. You know, we don't have time to get into the Battle of Armageddon, but the Antichrist in the last days, he musters all of his armies to come to the Jezreel Valley in Israel, in the Valley of Megiddo, to set up the Armageddon, to be a war to wipe out the Jewish people, which again, that's the theme of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11 is that the Assyrians were going to destroy, but no, God's going to stop it from happening. Chapter 12 is praising God that there's going to be a last days kingdom of Jesus. And so the battle is being waged of Armageddon. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land wail for the day of the Lord is at hand. That's a term of the last days. Anybody that studied the day of the Lord, that's like when he sets up his kingdom is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. This does not fit the destruction of Babylon by the Medo-Persian Empire a couple hundred years later. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. And again, there was not fear. Belshazzar was inside of his gates thinking they were impregnable and there was no way an army could come in, and they were just partying and drinking and thinking everything was wonderful. But not so in the last days. Luke 21, Jesus says that people in the last days will be in fear and trembling because of the things coming upon the earth. And where it says in verse 8 again, it says they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. That's exactly what Matthew 24:7 records. Jesus saying in the last days it'll be like birth pangs. The things coming upon the earth are going to be like birth pangs, closer and closer together, more and more intense as God ramps up his judgment against the earth. The people of the earth in their Babel Babylon system. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Now, verse 10 is clearly not Babylon of Isaiah, shortly after Isaiah's day. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Again, those are all parallel passages of Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 8, Joel chapter 3, last day's judgment. Right when Jesus comes to destroy Babylon, something happens in the heavens with the sun and the moon. I will punish the world, not Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar's, that Nebuchadnezzar started. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Again, everybody who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior is basically saying, I'm going to do it my way. And what is that? It's just pride and arrogance. And what God is going to do when he comes to set up his kingdom is he's going to destroy the arrogance of men. And I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. And the book of Revelation talks about major impacts on earth. One verse, again, in Luke seems to say that some of these impacts are going to hit the oceans and cause massive tsunami waves that go around. And some of the impacts are probably going to alter the earth and where it exactly is in its orbit around the sun. Therefore, shake the heavens. The earth will be moved out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. That has not happened in the past. This chapter has to be future to us. It shall be, verse 14 through 17 is going to be further happening in the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 18, also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Again, the Armageddon armies are killing and slaughtering as they are moving forward, and then Babylon will be destroyed, never to be rebuilt. Verse 20, it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the deserts and hyenas and everything else. So we get the picture. There's Babylon today. It's Iraq. It's Baghdad. There's thousands of people there. People are inhabiting that area. They're not in the exact place of the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's city of Babylon, but Iraq is there. And it's going to be destroyed in the future, never to happen again. So let's turn in a closing lead into communion to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Again, in summary, it's so obvious to me, I hope to you, the world is building another Tower of Babel. And I pray that in a way you'll put on spiritual glasses. The world's excited about building Babylon. They're excited about getting rid of Jesus out of the schools, getting the Bible out of society. The only time Jesus is named, it's in mockery. Anybody that believes in Jesus is a loser, and to be mocked and ridiculed. They're excited about that because the Bible says in the last days, the world will be under the sway of the wicked one. And the wicked one, Satan, hates our Jesus, and he hates you because he knows Jesus defeated him on the cross. And Satan is just in this mode of trying to drag as many people in with him as he can. And he does that by enticing us in our lust of the flesh and our lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that's what he does. And he rejoices when he can use a world system to bring about his evil and enslavement and cause people to bow the knee to some man or some image of a man just to save their life. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus set us free from the fear of death. And it is the fear of death that enslaves us. Once I know that I am crucified, like Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives inside of me. Once I become a true believer, it doesn't matter what people want to threaten me with. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that he's going to come. We all said before the service today, we just wish Jesus had come. And we've been anticipating it for a long time. He's not slack about coming as he's promised, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's praying, if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, he's praying that you'll think about what his scriptures have said that we talked about today enough to say, you know what, I'm going to give up Babylon. I'm going to turn away so that another person can be saved and come into heaven before the judgment comes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, and this is so important, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that, you know, that's communion for the believers, right? That this is basically, here's a summary statement. It's all going to burn. Everything that the world holds so dear, everything that that man thinks is so important, it's all going to burn. So why would I want to elevate, make a name for myself when it's all going to burn? And if that's the case, then what, in light of that, how should I conduct my life looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Don't you? I mean, think of all the misery of the world. I'm sure that every single one of you have had a major heart-wrenching grief occur in your life. Busted up families, spent time in drugs and alcohol and trashed your life. Been involved in crime and other things that you just look back and how you've affected people and you're grieved at what's happened. People have affected you, stolen, pillaged, assaulted you, whatever else, and all the grief that's in this world that you've perpetrated on others and others have perpetrated on you. And what does it say is that it's all going to, this world's going to burn, and I get to look forward to a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, man. Isn't that going to be something? We can go where righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Are you at peace with God? That's what it's saying. Make sure that when Jesus comes, you're not hiding in a corner because you haven't made your peace with God. Because all we have to do is say, God, I'm done. I'm done living my life for myself. I want to just live for you. I want you to fill me. I don't want my own agenda. Would you forgive me? Thank you for forgiving me. I want your spirit to fill me. And when he comes, what are we doing? We're like a kid that just watched dad walk into the room. We just want to run to him. We want to just see, that's what he's saying. Make sure that you have that relationship with God, that when he comes, you're just running. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Thank you that I get to have everlasting life. Without spot and blameless, which is what Jesus does to us. He wipes us clean, takes our sin away. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The fact he puts up with all the foolishness that's happening in the world today is because he's long suffering. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad he was long suffering with me. I'm sure that you can say you're glad that he was long suffering with you. Should be able to. And so we are. We're gonna celebrate what Jesus did by taking communion together. And the way we do it here is that you just go up in the lines and the tables here. No official line, but just grab one of the pieces of bread, which is symbolic of Jesus' suffering for us and dying to himself, and take one of the cups of juice, but take it with you back to your seat. And maybe I would encourage you, just pray. If there's any little bit of Babylon still in you, then just let it go, even as a believer. And if you're not a believer, I'm going to just pray right now before we, end this study, and the worship team's going to come up and they're going to lead in worship while we're taking the elements. Lay it down. Get rid of Babylon completely. Become a child of God. while there's still time. It's going to come as a thief in the night. The world's going to change quickly. It's already a snowball going over the hill. It's just astounding the rate at which things are changing in the world today. And it's going to end ugly, except for those who bow the knee to Jesus. And then it works out well in the end. And so, but if you're not a believer, if you don't want to join in the prayer, you're living in Babylon, you don't want to take the bread and the cup. In fact, there's actually, the Bible talks about a curse of doing so. So you don't want to, you know, we're not going to judge you, because this is God's love for you is not forced upon you. And, but the rest of us who believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior, then we're going to be, taking the bread and cup, and then I'll come up and we'll take it together, thanking Jesus for what he's done. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your long suffering. And God, as we stand in amazement of your prophets speaking thousands of years ago about days yet future to us and giving us great assurance that the Babel effect is not going to be undone. Man's going to propose, but it's going to be disposed. That, Lord, your kingdom will reign. Your kingdom of righteousness and love and peace forever and ever. And Lord, we just thank you for those that are saved here. Thank you, Lord, for making that way for us to be forgiven. And anybody here that wants to join in prayer to just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for living my life for myself. For trying to make a name for myself, knowing that someday I'm going to die. And nothing will matter except what happens to my soul. And Lord, only you have prophesied that you would send a Savior into the world who would live a perfect life and die on my behalf. To die on the cross so that he could take my sin upon himself and suffer my punishment that I deserved. And then in exchange, give me his righteousness if I would just humble myself and believe and trust in that gift that you offer. And Lord, I pray you forgive me for being foolish to have rejected that gift till now. And I want to just pray to receive that gift and to let you change my life. To be a friend of yours instead of an enemy. To be a child of yours instead of a child of the devil. To walk in the light instead of darkness. And to serve you until the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And so as the worship team shares this song, then please grab a piece of bread and cup if you're a believer.
Sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of was your cry. On a cruel cross you would die for me. For me, you died for me.
What an awesome song to really summarize, really in via communion song, that you died for me and I will glorify your name forevermore because of what he did. And for all those that really have truly bowed the knee humbly and hardened in body, we get to just rejoice that 2,000 years ago our precious Jesus came into this world, and on that night he was betrayed, he offered himself up, told his disciples, "There, you guys, this bread was symbolic of my body's going to be broken for you." And even though they didn't understand, he loved them, he was long-suffering with them, and we get to understand a little bit. We're not going to understand it totally until we hear the trumpet call and we're being blasted into heaven one way or another. And then we're going to really understand. But as much as God can help us, let's take the bread together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus. All of humanity was lost in sin, and you could have just abandoned planet Earth and let it self-destruct. But your love compelled you before the foundations of the earth to send a rescue, a Savior, to deliver us safely into heaven. And if we just humble, and Father, we just thank you for making that way, for Jesus to take our sins upon himself. And as we take the bread, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we also just thank you that you left breadcrumbs throughout the scriptures of showing that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So that when the spear of the Roman spear went into the side of Jesus and blood and water came out, that was truly your way of atoning, to toning our sins, to make our sins covered and propitiated and forgiven. And in every way, Lord, that we know that what we've sinned in, against you, how we've sinned against you and man is forever forgotten. And our record is clean, and we're truly adopted children of God, washed in the blood of Jesus and made white as snow. And for that we thank you, Lord. And as we take this cup, we just remember that Jesus shed his blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blessing that Jesus has saved us and delivered us. And let's stand and worship God in this closing song before we go.
Purchase of
So that's what we need to do. Just go through our day, making it our story and our song, praising Jesus, because he is coming back and he's taking us with him. And that's worthy to be glorified and praised. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. God bless.